Well, I'd like to turn this morning for our scripture reading to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, a series of Psalms which the people of God sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So reads God's word. Well, as I said earlier, you know, we do live in an increasingly secular society, and Christian faith and Christian standards do seem to be under attack. And in some places, things do seem to be rather discouraging. When you see churches which were once thriving, now declining in numbers. And it can be a bit discouraging and a bit depressing. And even when you go to places where things are encouraging and where God is at work, I always come away with a longing in my heart for more. You know, you remember, I'm sure you're all aware, you know, the story of Oliver Twist, you know, the wee boy in the workhouse, and they were given their dinner or their breakfast, whatever it was, his bowl of gruel. And you remember little Oliver, he goes back up to the man who's dishing out the food and says, please, sir, can I have some more? So even whenever I go to churches where there does seem to be blessing and God does seem to be at work, the longing of my heart is that we might see more. That's the longing of my heart, you know, to see in our association of churches more of God's blessing. That God would come and visit us afresh, so that in those places where there are difficulties and discouragements, that everything might just be turned around. That there might be a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. That he might revive his work amongst us. So I think that's what has attracted me to this psalm particularly. Because here in this psalm, I think we see three principles of spiritual restoration. Three principles that lie behind any fresh work of God. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I think the first principle is this. If we're going to see God work in a new way in our day and generation, first of all, we need to remember what God has done in the past. We see that in the first three verses in the psalm. The psalmist begins, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. We're off, we are glad. You see, the psalmist begins by remembering what God had done in the past. And it seems that he's remembering particularly how God had brought back his people from captivity. He'd brought them back from captivity, back again to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the holy city. I'm sure you remember the history of the people of Israel, how they were sent into exile because of their repeated sin and disobedience, and in spite of all the warnings of the prophets, how the Babylonians came up against the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem fell. This is in 586 BC, and the people were taken off into exile in Babylon. But then, after a period of about 70 years, the people were brought back. They were delivered. They returned. They returned to Jerusalem. And you read, you know, in Ezra and Nehemiah, how the walls of the city were rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt. The Lord had returned the people back again. He had restored them again. He brought them back to their land. He'd done wonderful things for them. This was something which the Lord had done. I mean, they'd been defeated, they'd been demoralized, they'd been devastated, but then the Lord had intervened and had brought them back out of their captivity, back to Jerusalem. It was like a dream come true. We were like them that dream. This was beyond our wildest dreams, our greatest expectations, that the Lord had done this for us. And they were filled with laughter and with singing. And even the heathen world, the pagan world, the surrounding nations sat up and took notice at what the Lord had done. They said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. It made an impact on the world around them. One translation puts it like this: how we laughed, how we sang for joy, how happy we were. He begins by remembering what the Lord had done for them in the past. See, we need to remember what God has done in the past. That there have been periods in the history of the church when God has come in power and brought revival, which has not only transformed the church, but which has impacted the society. I mean, we here in the north of Ireland, we're all, you know, aware of the great revival which took place back in 1859, you know, which started up there around Ballymena, and within a few years, maybe as many as 100,000 people were converted and brought into the churches. You know, God has done great things in the past. I remember when I started out as a pastor in the church I was in at the time in Strandtown, I used to visit a man, a Mr. McGill. He was well on in his late 80s by this stage. Maybe might have even been in his 90s. But he loved to tell me every time I visited him, he would tell me how he had been converted under the ministry of W.P. Nicholson back in the 1920s. You know, he told me about as a young man, he'd been to one of Nicholson's meetings, and he came home from that and he was under such conviction of sin that he couldn't sleep. He spent an entire night, you know, tossing and turning, just realizing that he needed to be saved, until he got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and he went down to a little corner shop on the Lower Newtownards Road, shop that was open, supplying the workers as they were going into the shipyard with things. And he knew that there was a Christian man there, and he went down there to ask him to lead him to the Lord. You know, the 1920s was a period when there were many people converted under the ministry of Nicholson. We need to remember that God has done great things in the past. People have been deeply convicted of their sin and persuaded that only Jesus can save them. And that's what we need to see happen today. Now, we can't live in the past. And we can't go back to the past. But we can learn from the past. And what we can learn from the past is that what God has done before, He can do again. And that can inspire us in the present and give us hope for the future. So where does spiritual restoration begin? It begins with remembering what God has done in the past. The second principle of spiritual restoration is that we need to pray that God will do it again. In verse 4, the psalmist then says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Turn again. The psalmist says, "Lord, we need you to do that again." Because what seems to have happened is that there's been another period of spiritual decline. The people had come back from captivity in Babylon. They'd rebuilt the walls of the city. They'd rebuilt the temple. But now they were in the spiritual doldrums once again. That seems to be a constant pattern. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that pattern repeated again and again. It's repeated again and again in church history. But we find it in biblical history too. You remember how the people of Israel, having been delivered from slavery in Egypt and led through the wilderness, and they came into the land of Canaan and they won great victories, and the city after city fell to them. Jericho and all the others, they all fell, and the people occupied the land, and the land was divided out, and they possessed the land, and God's promise to them had been fulfilled. But then what happened? You come into the book of Judges and you see that another generation arises which forgets what God has done for them in the past. They sin. They're disobedient. They experience God's judgment. He sends enemies against them like the Philistines and so on until the people cry out in repentance. And then the Lord has mercy upon them and He raises up deliverers, you know, like Gideon and Samson and so on. And then the pattern is repeated. There's blessing and then there's sin and then there's judgment and then there's repentance and then there's blessing. That seems to be the pattern. And so we need to pray. If we find ourselves in the spiritual doldrums today, we need to pray that God would bless us again as He has done in the past. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The south was the desert region of the country, the Negev desert. And for large periods of the year, it was dry and it was arid and it was barren and it was lifeless. And then suddenly, there'd be a great outpour. The heavens would open, the rain would come down, the land would be saturated, streams would reemerge that had dried up, and signs of life would burst forth once more. And this is what the psalmist is praying. He says, "Oh Lord, do it again. Pour out your spirit again. Bring new life again. Do it. Do it. Suddenly, dramatically, powerfully, but do it again." I once heard this an Australian evangelist, a man called John Chapman, speaking. And he was quite an exuberant kind of character. He, I don't know if... that's maybe a characteristic of Australians or what, but he was also a great music lover, a great lover of opera, and he said about one time he was at the Opera House, the Sydney Opera House. You know, you've maybe seen pictures of this, you know, a strange-looking building. But he was at Sydney Opera House, and there was some great Australian soprano singing, and she sang some aria, and it was wonderful, it was magnificent. So at the end of it, he found himself on his feet, you know, shouting and cheering and clapping. You know, he wasn't sitting down quietly, reservedly, you know, politely applauding, but he was on his feet, you know, yelling and shouting and cheering. And he turned to the people next to him who were still sitting there, and he said to, you know, get on your feet, get on your feet. She might just do it again. See, we need to pray that the Lord would do it again. Do it again. Do it again. What you've done in the past, will you not please do it again? I know that you meet regularly for prayer week by week. I know that you probably try to spend some time each day in prayer in your own personal devotions. And I know that when we do that, often we want to pray for people who we know who are in need. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are bereaved. We pray for those who are troubled. We pray for those who are anxious. We pray for many of the immediate problems which we face in life. And that's right and proper and good that we should do that. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. So we are to come and we're to pray about all those needs that we have. But can I ask you also to remember to pray that the Lord would do it again? That he would stretch out his arm with saving power. That he would pour out his Spirit upon us in a new and fresh way. That he would move powerfully amongst us. In this day and generation, which seems to be so godless, where it's become the fashionable thing now to boast of one's atheism. Where Christian standards are turned totally on their head. We need to pray that the Lord would pour out his Spirit and do again what he's done in the past. And then the third principle of spiritual restoration is that we need to work hard at sowing the seed of God's word. Verse 5, he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So here's the picture. It's a familiar one, isn't it? Of the farmer in the ancient world. He's going out and he's sowing the seed. He has a bag full of seed and he puts in his hand and he pulls out a handful and he scatters it. You know, it's the picture which Jesus used when he told that parable of the sower. And, you know, some of the seed falls on the path and some falls on the rocky place and some falls among thorns and some falls on fertile soil. So there's some that falls on the path and that's just snatched away. And there's some falls in a rocky place and that seems to begin to bring forth fruit. But then when trial or persecution comes, those who appear to have received the word, they fall away. And then some falls among thorns, and there are those who seem to respond to God's word, but then comes the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, and that chokes it, and that proves ultimately to be fruitless. It all seems so discouraging. Until we get to the end of the parable. Because the some which falls on fertile soil. And there are those who accept it and who bear fruit. And it's a 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. So there is, in the end, a great harvest. In spite of the difficulties and the disappointments and the discouragements, there is this abundant harvest when the seed of God's word is faithfully sown. So we need to work hard at sowing the seed of God's word because, you see, in the end, the tears turn to joy. In the end, the seed turns into sheaves. So we have to work hard at sowing the seed of God's word. We have to work hard. And thinking about, you know, like, how do we actually make contact with people outside there in our community? They're not just going to come in to the church building anymore. We have to somehow or other find ways of making contact with people in our community. Maybe it's simply at the level of personal relationships within your family or your work colleagues or your neighbours or just the people that you meet day by day in the normal course of life. It's trying to make contact with them, build up a relationship with them. We have to work hard at that. We have to think about that. We have to work hard at, well, how do we actually communicate the message? How do we get this message of the gospel across? Well, we can't change the message. You know, this gospel has been given to us. It's entrusted to us. We can't change it. We can't alter it. But how can we communicate it to people today who maybe don't have the knowledge of the Bible which a previous generation had, whose minds are filled with other things? How can we get across the Christian worldview? How can we explain to them things like sin and judgment in a world that doesn't believe in any kind of moral standards? It takes hard work. And it takes patience. Farmer has to be patient. He has to wait. He sows his seed and he has to wait for it to bring forth fruit. And we have to work hard at sowing the seed of God's word. And we have to be patient. But we have to keep on doing it. We mustn't lose confidence in the power of God's word to bring about spiritual life. When I was at school many years ago, the thing that I hated most was cross-country running. That's what we had to do. There was a period in the week when we were sent out on this run all the way round the school grounds. And I have these horrible memories of the sort of dark, damp, cold November afternoon, and you were sent on this cross-country run all the way round the school grounds. And how I longed for some sort of shortcut that I could just suddenly nip across the field and get back to the changing rooms and get a hot shower and get out of these soggy, wet running gear into my normal clothes and get home to the fire and a cup of tea and a bun. If only there was a shortcut. We all want a shortcut. There are no shortcuts. No shortcuts in the Christian life. No shortcuts in Christian work. Yes, we pray, expecting, believing that God will answer. But we also have to work. We have to think. We have to persevere. We have to keep on doing it. Until the tears turn to joy and the seeds turn into sheaves. So how does God bring about spiritual renewal in the church? We need to remember what God has done in the past and believe that he can do it again. We need to keep on praying regularly and faithfully. Not just that God will meet our immediate needs, but that he would save those who are lost. And we need to continue to sow the seed of God's word. We need to work hard and think hard about how we do it. We need to be patient and we need to persevere. But we need to keep on doing it. We mustn't be discouraged. We mustn't be downhearted. Because God can do it again.